Glad to be back, though. So, last week, I believe, y'all talked about... I kind of put together a few weeks where we're going to talk about education, and specifically also faith education, learning about our faith. But so we talked a little bit about the value a couple weeks back with Pastor Smith, the value of actually just learning in general, the fact that God even says we need to learn about creation and go to school and seek to grow our minds, because that's a good thing. And then last week y'all talked about actually spending focused effort on learning about your faith, learning about God and who He is and what this faith is that God's created in you. And specifically last week, I know it was talked about how that learning, especially as we all start out as little babies, really centers in the home. The fact that our faith education truly starts with our parents and with those whom are around us, especially from the youngest of age. And that's where a lot of the responsibility is placed. And quite honestly, the responsibility to teach is and learn about our faith education is placed on a lot of different people. And I know that, and that's a good thing. But we talked about parents last week. This week we're going to talk, not just because I want to talk about myself, but talk about pastors and their role in learning about the faith. And no, this I'm seriously not going to talk about myself, because I could talk a lot. But anyways, the fact that God has given us parents, and that is where it roots in. But the fact is that God also decided to order His church and create a system in which He would appoint pastors through the very church so that pastor could also assist those parents, those adults, in teaching youth and in teaching other about the faith. So, first question, just to kind of get us thinking a little bit more. Who might be some influential people in a person's faith journey? Yeah, I know pastor. I skipped ahead. Peers, yeah? Pastors? Parents. Who else? Parents?
Grandparents.
Grandparents?
Siblings.
Siblings, yeah?
Friends.
I'm also going to throw out teachers, especially because we have a Lutheran school here with many of our Lutheran school teachers that are extremely influential in educating our youth. The fact of the matter is there's a lot, and as I already mentioned, I kind of spoiled it. Sometimes I get ahead of myself and forget that I wrote a question to get us there. But the fact that there's so many different roles, and today we're going to talk about how that pastor's role is. But second question there is, how would you describe the relationship between a pastor and a parishioner? Or how it might be, or how it could be? Go ahead, John. Okay. Very fitting today being Good Shepherd Sunday. Just say you knew it.
It just luckily came out that
way. And we talk about the shepherd, especially as Pastor Smith preaching today, talk about the shepherd's role is the one who, he knows his sheep and the sheep know his voice and he guides them, they follow him. And so the pastor, I mean, there is responsibility that we know you and that you also know us, and that so that you can know our voice, know who we are and what we're here to do, so that you can follow us. And not us, but us in the fact that we are seeking to proclaim the teaching, not ourselves, but the teaching. How else would you describe that role? Or what that relationship might look like? I'm not fishing for anything, okay? It's a little biased because I have to teach about this, but...
Counselor, maybe?
Counselor? Sure. Yeah. Absolutely. And that's one of the things is not, I think it's almost kind of a little less and less these days. Now, one, I will say that one, we are not counselors in the clinical description, because unless a pastor has actually gone through counseling and gotten a degree and certification, we're not pastors. I took 3 classes on counseling. It's like the most you can take. But all that means is I've worked on how to listen. Not actually a true counselor, but that's what we're here for. Pastors are here in the way to be spiritual counselors, to be there to listen, to talk through, and to direct back to God's Word. Because quite honestly, when it comes out to be a little bit more more of a situation that we can handle as a true counselor, we'll refer you to someone else. But I like that, because that's also what we're here for. Go ahead, Debbie.
A mentor.
Mentor? Okay. And especially, I've noticed that because... So when I got here, I was told that a couple of our boys have then since cut their hair to be like me. So it's made me very well aware that what I do and what I say is watched. all the way from the youngest of ages, which is exciting, but also that's a burden, a responsibility. Okay, so one last question then here just to think about is, what are some different ways that a pastor might teach the faith or teach about the faith?
By example,
yeah. Yeah, if I teach something on Sunday and I'm condemning some part of the law in which most of us are all guilty, and then I go out and do that very thing later, that's going to look bad. What other ways might a pastor teach?
By service.
Service, okay. Describe it a little more for us.
So by you doing service, then you show the congregation that that's how we're supposed to walk our faith.
Sure. Yeah, side story on that is, so the thing is when we actually prepare our sermons, I'll tell you personally, it is a very like devotional time for me as well. I mean, I was actually literally preparing this morning. I'm not saying this is a perfect fit, but I was sitting there this morning. I always get up really early. I run through my sermon one more time in the morning. And as I was doing that, there was a certain part of it that once again hit me, like, oh, I need to do that too. And so the fact that it reflects on us and even our devotional time really to preach to you or to teach to you also is preaching and teaching to us too, meaning that we're not any special or different. All right, let's dive into it. We'll wake you up as we go. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Would someone please read 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 16?
If you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truth of faith and of the good teaching that you have found. Have nothing to do with godlessness and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters, give yourself fully to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your ears.
Thank you, John. So, how is a servant supposed to train himself?
Words of faith and doctrine?
Yeah. So, trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine, right from verse 6. Yeah. So the fact is what when we talk about that, words of faith, talk about the faith is, well, what is our faith in? Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And talking about the faith, our faith is in the teaching of the apostles, the teaching of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, and He'll continue to do. So that's who our faith is in, that's what our faith is, and the doctrine is all the teaching that expounds on the very Word of God. The theological teaching, the teaching that the apostles went even further to teach and study and learn about. This is what a servant is supposed to be trained in. So meaning, trained. Now, think about an athlete for a second. What does an athlete do to train? They spend all their time, right?
Practice their whatever sport it is.
Yeah. They exercise, they practice, they spend all their time. And spoiler, who's going to the gym today? Nope. All right, good. No spoiler. That's all right. That's good. It doesn't spoil what I'm getting with. Because in the gym, we're going to talk about how... being devoted to something, and you think about these athletes, you know, especially you watch ESPN, and ESPN does these back history stories, these kind of biography film videos on these athletes. The fact that these athletes, when they show them, they're training day and night, they're training all throughout the entire year, they're watching what they eat, they're watching, you know, they monitor their vitals with all the different gadgets and types of technology we have today. They put everything into that training. They train so hard. That becomes literally their life. So you think about how they train for that. Pastors, and here, these servants, servant being the word that's specifically used, but this is a specific scriptural reference talking to pastors. Also about the fact that you have to train in the faith and the doctrine. So we are supposed to spend lots of time devoting our time, our energy, our resources, kind of like athletes, into that training. Which is why I went through, I think, the longest natural master's program. 4 years. Just to get a master's. I think it truly is the longest master's. Without, like, you know, poking around or taking your own time. That's why we spend so much time. Because we believe that as the church body, we want the people who are leading the church body in teaching and preaching to be truly trained in these things. And so I have to spoil you the second question. That's why it's important. So the third question there is, how would you describe then a servant's role towards the believers? Especially concerning this passage we read. How would you describe the servant's role and the believers? Go ahead.
Be receptive and supportive.
Okay. So, explain a little bit more what you mean with that. I mean, yes, but...
Well, kind of, not to... draw an analogy, it's sort of like when the Holy Spirit is coming to you, you don't reject. You allow Christ to work in your life through a pastor or a teacher, and don't forego those opportunities to serve.
Sure.
Through being served.
Yeah, and I want to come back to that because I like that point with also, but look at verse 11. The servant is told to command and teach these things. So in one part, the specifically part of this relationship between the servant and the believers is the servant supposed to command and teach these things. But I'm not using that as an excuse to, you know, we get to sit here and command and say, we do whatever we say. It goes back to what Rob's saying. I think what I hear from Rob saying is that we need to work together. That the pastors, the servants are here not just to dictate and command and make whatever we want, but to work with the people, to listen to them, to hear them, and then also the people to listen back and to hear what we're saying. Because sometimes we say things and they come off completely wrong. Sometimes I might say something from the pulpit or from teaching and you might be like, what is he talking about? Or that sounds really weird, or I don't like that. That's where that back and forth comes back in. Where the believers then are supposed to say, okay, what's going on? Is this what you really said? Because this is what I heard. Or I might hear something from you. You might be telling me about what's going on in your life. I'm like, I'm not sure about that. Let's look at God's word and see what we're saying. Going back and forth to that working together. But also the fact is that we are instructed to train in this and then to teach these things. So in what ways might a servant, especially looking at this passage, how might a servant teach the faith and the doctrine? I'll give you a hint. It was kind of like what Nancy and Debbie said. Verse 12.
Reading the scripture.
Reading the scripture, sure.
Set an example.
Yeah. Verse 12. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, like I said, I'm kind of struggling with some of this teaching today because I'm not trying to say that I've got all that down. Honestly, this is a real burden to me because this, to me, means that I have to have my speech, my conduct, my love, my faith, and my purity on point. And that's a huge challenge because I'll admit it, I'm not going to be able to do that. Which is why I do pray to God a lot, especially as I talk in confirmation. When I get up there before the pulpit, what do you see me do every single week before I get in the pulpit? Praying. Okay, actually, I shouldn't have asked because you should be singing and not looking at me. But yes, I kneel right down there before every single sermon and I say, God, let these words, you know, be pleasing to you, please be pleasing to your people. because I know that I'm not going to be able to set the perfect example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. But I'm called to seek to do that, and only by the power of Christ can I do any of that. Really, can any of us do all of this? Only by the power of Christ. Also, on a side note, this is a very common scriptural reading used for ordinations, especially of men my age, because in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. I did select it for my ordination, I'll admit. But anyways, so the last question I'm going to ask you there is, how would you describe the priority of teaching to the servant's role? Because pastors do a lot of things. We're called to do a lot of things. How would you describe the priority of teaching compared to some of those other things that pastors are called to do? Jason?
Thanks. Very high, because that's basically the most important thing that the people learn about the gospel.
Yeah?
I don't really need to know what you say.
Sure, yeah. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Basically, in three different ways, he says, teach the people. Talk to the people about God. Show them through your, going back to the previous verse, through your conduct, through your life, through the ways that you speak. It all goes back to teaching. And so there's such an emphasis here on pastors having this role to teach the people. Okay? And so the reason I kind of go into that so much and really emphasize that is because when we talk about our faith and how we learn the faith, that faith is centered in the home. We are also seeking to pair, you can seek to pair with us because we are also called to do the same thing as you. Both of us are called to teach the faith. And there's such a emphasis, such a responsibility, but also such a gift. Because you go back to what Jason says, the fact that we teach, all of us, we teach other people about the faith. Why? So that other people can know about Jesus. So other people can go and hear what he's done. Not just so, you know, we can, oh, I'm a good teacher, or oh, look at how, you know, good my students' grades are, or how, whatever it might be. Because when we're talking about teaching the faith and doctrine, there's serious stuff at play here. We're talking about someone's salvation, someone who maybe never heard, or someone who could be, you know, thinking, well, where am I? Do I want to maybe move away from the faith? You know, what's going on? And talking about that faith, that's why we emphasize that faith in the home is so central, because parents teaching that faith have more impact time than pastors have. Now, yes, you know, there are some passages where we could talk to a pastor supposed to teach, but parents and adults, grandparents, whatever, have many more points of contact than we get to have. Let's keep moving, unless there's questions. Acts chapter 20. Would someone please read Acts 20, 22 through 32? I know it's a little longer, but we'll get to shorter sections later.
Now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
Thank you, John. Okay, just another point to reemphasize. You go to verse 24, about halfway through this. Paul, and this is Paul writing, or talking here at the moment. He says, "My course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." So again, another emphasis that, yeah, Paul, among many others, was called to teach and to preach and to talk about Jesus Christ and to bring, you know, people so that they could hear the Word of God. But it's not about Paul. And how many times, and if you look through Paul's writings all throughout Scripture, he says and emphasizes, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. That he says, my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. And so I bring that up as another point of emphasis to say that, like, we as pastors who are seeking to teach the faith and to lead by example, we get to do this because we receive this ability from Jesus Christ. The fact that it's a ministry, it's not my ministry. So actually, I was reading this book recently. It's called Who Stole My Church? And it's a really good book. If you're curious about it, ask me later. I'll get it from upstairs and really tell you about it. Because that might be the wrong title. Anyways, this whole it's a fiction book, but written with clearly nonfiction truth behind it. The fact that this fiction book is told from a perspective of some older members in the congregation who start meeting and they're talking about planning and planning for the church, and they keep saying, "Well, someone stole our church. You know, the youth they've really stolen our church. They've taken our church away." And I'm going to spoil the book for you, by the way. So they keep going and going and going. And this pastor's kind of work with them, trying to figure out, you know, what's going on. You know, there's some other issues at play here. And they kept saying, well, the youth have stolen our church. And then you hear from the youth, and the youth are saying, well, you know, this is our church too. And these people, they just want it this way and that way. And you get to the fact of it, and when you kind of dig through the whole book, it's not their church. It's not the older members' church. It's not the younger members' church. It's God's church. It's God's church. And so when they were focused on our church and doing it our way, that was all wrong. Because it's God's church. What can we do for God and His church? Same thing from the youth perspective. Okay? Which goes to the same kind of concept of, you know, you hear some people say, well, you know, at my church, I'm serving X number of people. I'm doing this things at my church. Talk to some of my co-pastor friends who are pastors out there in country. It's not their church. This isn't my church. This is God's church. The fact that we are all here together for God and His work. But I go off on a side tangent because I find that important. But it does relate, okay? So because this is God's church, God's ministry that we get to receive, that we get to teach. So looking in this passage specifically, what responsibilities do you think pastors have to the people? Especially if you look through verses 28. Yeah. 28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. To yourselves, back to that one point, the fact that pastors are called to, you know, set by example, but to the flock, pay careful attention. I'm going to tell you, I'll admit it, it's kind of challenging with this many people to always know what's going on with you. So it's okay if you come tell us. I'd love to know. Okay? But we're trying. And we are trying. Honestly, you watch Pastor Smith. I'm sure you probably know it better than I do. He knows you guys so well. He's been here, you know, almost 20 years. And it's so cool. I talk to me. I can say, oh, you know, can you tell me a little bit about Kenny? You know, I just met him. He's got all the dirt. No, I'm just kidding. He can tell you what Kenny is and who he's done, you know, what he's done and who he is and who his family members in and trace all these things. And that's awesome. Because we're called to pay careful attention. And why? A little further in verse 28, to care for the church of God. To care for the church. So, it's not just so that we can know your business, or, you know, have secrets on people, or whatever it might be. It's so we can care for the church. And it's a lot, it makes teaching a lot easier and a lot more enjoyable if we kind of know what's going on. You know what, if I get up and I start talking about some random subject and you're all like, we don't care, that's not pertinent at all, how's it going to benefit you? Which is why I think, you know, we started this Bible class, because I heard a lot of people talking about, you know, we want this type of learning, or we have some certain subjects we really want to talk about. I was trying to listen and figure out, you know, this is what people need and how they want to be cared for. It's the way we can help. So you also got to help me there, because you got to talk back and tell me what's going on. Third question under that section, though, and looking in this portion of Scripture, what dangers do you think people face to their faith? What dangers do you think people face to their faith?
Verse 29.
Yeah, what's it say, Des? Right?
I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock.
Yes.
There's always an attack on us as Christians to try to lead us away from the true faith.
Yeah. Yeah, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it's like the only verse I have memorized by that. But it says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to kill and to devour. The realistic truth that there's fierce wolves out there, the devil prowling around to kill and devour. What might be some of those things in life that you see? Some more contemporary, like today, examples of things that are fierce wolves, analogous to a fierce wolf. Jason?
Well, it's not, they don't appear fierce, but a lot of the prosperity gospel and all that are out there basically lead people away from
them. Kind of give you only partial truth.
Yeah.
The preaching or teaching that isn't really adhered to the full truth of God.
Live your best life now.
Yeah. What else? You guys face them every day. I mean, we all do.
The same.
What's that?
All roads lead to the same God. Mm.
Sure.
I mean, part of that, those two sort of highlight what 30 says, that people will come among you and twist what the words are.
Yeah.
I was thinking for 29, I was thinking more culture, friends, cool, you know, do this if you're cool, things that draw us up that don't look, you know, may not look bad or you just want to be part of the group, but they really go down the wrong path.
Yeah. 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 Exact good point bringing that in, because especially what you two mentioned brings in the verse 30. You know, the thing is you again think about, we use these analogies, or God uses them in Scripture, but you have a wolf. I mean, when they're hunting, they don't, from what I know, I'm not an animal expert, they don't just go out in the bare open just right away. You know, they start by kind of prowling around, maybe kind of scoping out their prey from a distance, you know. Same thing with things of culture, as Nicole mentioned, the fact that some of these things just kind of slip in, kind of creep in before we even notice right there it's in front of us. There were.
It's also for young people, there's so much media, you know, and they get into high school and they meet other people who have different backgrounds and they like different music, and, you know, sometimes you get sucked into.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of the words, I can't even understand them until you actually, you know, read them. Because they're going into the kids' brains and they're hearing all kinds of things that are not edifying.
Yeah. And it's amazing, you think about what you can pick up without really paying attention to things, or the way the human brain just picks up things. You know, I'm starting to learn about it with my little 1.5-year-old. I mean, she can pick up from things that I do that I'm like, how are you picking that up? And she started saying pizza the other day. I'm like, we're talking about pizza. And she, you know, so she's saying all this stuff. So you think the older you get, all the way into high school, and you listen to who knows what, can you pick up on, you know, as the older we get. Amy, did you have something else?
I'm just going to say, like, social media type things.
And yeah. Yeah, and especially you think about some things could be almost innocent. The fact that you experience loss in your life, maybe the death of a loved one or a friend. And that's not necessarily, I'm not saying that's a fierce wolf, but maybe then the ideologies, the twisted teachings that come in and say, well, this is how you should deal with it. Or this is why this happened. And so when sometimes some things in our life happen that, no, necessarily aren't good, but aren't twisted in and of themselves, and then we get twisted away from them and our faith gets challenged again. And honestly, I don't need to make a whole list here because you guys see this every day. I see it, I experience it, you experience it. So this is the stuff that's right there in front of us. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. Would someone please read that for me? Us?
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Thank you. So why do you think God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to the people?
To equip the saints for the work of the ministry.
Yes. There we go. See, sometimes it's all just about, I put the answers right in there. To equip the saints. But if you think about it, and it, you know, especially there's context, so we go back in the scripture. He gave originally apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. There's a few different roles mentioned in there. And a few different roles, because each of those different roles, as they acted and they were, especially in this context, they had different things that they could offer the people. And you put all those things together, and that's how God equipped His saints. God knows that He needs to equip His saints needs to equip them and prepare them, especially as they go out to face fierce wolves and the twisted teachings. And so here in this context, we talk about how He gave them everything that they needed. He gave them multiple different persons, people with different gifts, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, all so that He could equip them. But look at what He says to equip them for. What's it say? To equip the saints for what? Verse 12. What?
The work of ministry.
Yeah. He says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So we talk about the fact that, you know, you want, as a parent and as a grandparent, people who are in the home teaching the faith, and we talk about here you come to worship and to church so that pastors can continue to build on that, can continue to teach, all so that we can build up the body of Christ. It's for a super serious role. Going back to Jason's point all the way in the beginning, the fact that this is so that you can build up the body of Christ. Because as the body of Christ, together we're stronger. As the body of Christ, together we can withstand more of those fierce wolves. And the body of Christ goes back all the way to the very beginning. I remember we talking about this in this class. The fact that we are all one together. To encourage each other, to support each other, all through Him. Okay, so this teaching is for something very serious. And so that's why, especially when maybe it's a certain time of year, and we started this Bible class, it was new, or probably again in the fall when we restart, you know, with fall Bible classes and stuff, as they, new series they'll start, you might hear us pastors saying, hey, come back to Bible class, you know, hey, get in Bible class. And we kind of, you know, talk to you nicely and keep encouraging you, yeah, come back to Bible class. Because we're so insistent on encouraging people to come to Bible class, to come to worship, to be together as Christians, so that we can build up that body of Christ. Build it up, because it's only in that body of Christ that we continue to receive the gifts and be strengthened through Him. So looking back into this context, verse 14. It says, we do this, we teach to equip the saints, so that we may no longer be children. What do you think it means in this context to be children? To no longer be children?
Naive,
okay.
Uninformed.
Easily tricked.
Easily tricked?
Squirrel.
Don't say squirrel. Just found squirrels in my attic, so. Go ahead.
Doing what everybody else tells you to do, basically.
Sure. That follow the leader instinct that little kids have. Yeah, and part of the reason I mention, especially in this context, is because, you know, so many times we hear God talking about children. He says, let the little children come to me. And, you know, especially, I know in high school, you don't like to be called children. Okay, I get that. I've never called you guys children, right? Exactly. So it's not a slam here on children. It's not a slam on people being young. But it's just illuminating the fact of the matter of what you've said. When people are younger, when they are little children, they are more susceptible to being tricked, to following whoever they wish to follow, to being naive, to not being informed enough. So the goal is we equip them so that we don't stay children. And this is in reference also specifically to your spiritual nature. So someone who's maybe never heard the scriptures before, and for the first time they hear it, they might be a little child. 55 years old and still a little child because he's never ever heard the scripture before. Or whatever age it might be, but we are all instructed by God to continue to learn in His ways, study His ways, be taught in His ways, so all of us can continue to grow and not be like a little child in that regard. Okay. So fourth question in this section I'm going to skip to. How might the united body of Christ work together towards these goals of spiritual growth? How can the body of Christ work together to accomplish these spiritual goals? Go ahead, Debbie.
We can invite our church friends to do a Bible study with us or things during the week.
Yeah? Sure. And I'll tell you, personal invitations are the best. Which, I mean, you could tell me that. But, you know, if we just print something in the bulletin, maybe some people will read it and they'll come. But if I come up to you and I say, John, I'd really like you to be there. Not fake, but how much interest it shows when you go out to someone specifically. You tell them, hey, I'd really like you to come with me. Hey, it'd be really great to have you with us. How else could the body work together for these goals?
I think when people see how you handle your life, you know, so it may not be, you know, specific me talking to them, but hopefully by watching what I do. You were talking about that before, that's the hardest part I think about.
Yeah.
Parents is that they watch everything that you do. But you're hoping that will, you know, it's one thing to say something, it's another thing to do what you say.
Mm-hmm.
So hopefully they will see that and go, oh, okay, and that will spur this person.
Yeah. You're going back, and I started off talking a lot about, you know, pastors and set the example. All Christians are called to also set the example. And so that as that body of Christ, we can encourage each other by living out that life of love and purity and faith. The fact that we're all fellow believers working together for this, and it's not just the pastor's job, but all of us together. All right, let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Would someone please read that for us? Thank you. So, how do you think pastors obtain the roles that they have?
What do you mean by obtain?
How do I become a pastor?
By culture.
Yeah. Yeah, and so, specifically, I bring this up especially because I've been emphasizing, you know, what we're supposed to do. But I want to go back to the rooting of what a pastor is, why a pastor is in the role that he's in. Why a pastor is instructed to command and teach the people. Why the pastor is told to call, you know, go to a higher standing and to do certain things differently than maybe some other people are told to do. Because specifically, the pastor is called by the church. And there's this kind of tricky situation because... In some ways, you know, there's a calling by God, and there's a calling by church, and some people look at it as kind of two separate things, but the reality is it's God calling the pastor through his means, and he's used the church. And so it's not like I someday had some divine calling where I sat there and I said, I got struck by lightning, you know, let's go, I'm going to be a pastor now, I've been specially appointed. Now some men might have these feelings where they think, you know, I'm kind of being led that way. Well, what do we attribute that to? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God working through His different means that He has in this world today. But ultimately, He works through His means and He works through His people. Because what did you have, what did you appoint to call me here? Call committee. You had a group of people that got together, sorted through tons of things. I think, what, was it 2 or 3 years that we were working to try to fill the spot? Sorry. I know that was behind us. We're going to forget about that. So you're working together as the church, as the body of believers, as the people, God's people. And I know, I'm pretty confident I wasn't there, but I'm pretty confident you probably sat around God's Word, praying before meetings, reading and spending time devoting yourself to God's Word in Christ, because this is something that it's God doing through His people. And doesn't make us, you know, any more special or any better than anybody else. But the fact is that we are here because you called us to teach you. Which also means that there's that back and forth. We just talked about this with elders. A preacher is not here to go off and preach all about himself and to be all about his fancy ways that he preaches. And the people are supposed to be the judge of that. Kind of going back and forth with him. So if I preach something, you're like, hey, what was that all about? If I teach something, or if I start acting weird, go back to this. When it says the overseer, he's not supposed to be arrogant, quick-tempered, drunkard, violent, greedy for gain. If, I'm not saying I want to do any of that, if I or a pastor were to do any of that, it's the church's, it's the believer's responsibilities to call him out on that. Because the emphasis here is we're not better than anybody, but it's God's ordered His church through a certain way, appointing people to lead the church and to continue teaching and assist parents and adults in teaching the youth the faith. Does that make sense? I didn't raise some issue that we need to clarify here. Sorry, I got poison ivy again. That's why I keep touching that arm. Other joys of homeownership. Thank you. The other question I wanted to ask and think about is, look at verse 9. What two roles does a teacher have in regards to the truth?
Give instruction and rebuke those who contradict it.
Yeah.
And hold firm that the word, that God's word is the true word.
Mm-hmm.
Without error, without any addendums or anything else to it.
Yeah. And you really kind of, and if you kind of think of like holding firm to that, there's the kind of two ways you can manifest that. So let's blend those together, and the fact that you hold firm to the true teaching. And what that requires is that sometimes, that means we teach about the truth, but also means the challenging task of also sometimes rebuking those who are teaching false. And this is not just limited to pastors, okay? We, as the body of Christ, especially as we teach those who are young in the faith, are all called to hold true to the firm doctrine, true to the true faith. And that means teaching them the truth, but also then sometimes rebuking what's false. I think that second half sometimes isn't really the part that people don't like to do, because you don't want to be labeled, oh, you know, a hypocrite, or you don't want to be labeled as someone who's just judgmental or some type of label. Also, sometimes it's just hard to rebuke someone, tell them that's wrong. Also, because people get defensive, and when you tell someone they do something wrong, they might come back at you. But we have a calling as believers in Christ to hold to the true faith. Any questions or comments to that? Watching 3 different clocks, make sure I do it right. Okay, there's no questions at all. Oh man, I did a good job then. I taught well. Okay, I am going to end there a little bit early. Because that's really all I had planned, and I think it's also it's not like I'm really bringing something groundbreaking here today. I think you all know, as you come here to study the Bible, you know that like there's an importance and a value to it. And then next week we'll talk. Next week we're going to talk a little bit more about growing in our faith and teaching in the faith by ourselves. How can we self-teach in the faith? How there's still a value to have self-discipline and continue to grow in that faith. So let's have a word of prayer together, please. Gracious Father, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, who especially this Easter season we celebrate, who's died and risen for every single one of us. We ask that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit as we, the body of you, your Son, Jesus Christ, seek to proclaim your truth and keep it true always and every time we teach and everything that we do and everything that we say and everywhere that we go. We know that you have given us so many different ways to learn, and we ask that you would help us to take advantage of those ways to learn about you and learn about what you do for us every single day. So Lord, we lift up these things and all the things that are on our hearts and minds in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.